Thank you for coming out, even if you had to paddle out this morning. I think it was last year we were taking Christy to school, and Dearborn was flooding. People were taking kayaks down the streets. I don't know if it got that bad this time around, but man, did we have a lot of rain last night. Well, hey, we want to thank you so much for coming out this morning, and I do hope that we can have some wonderful time around the table. It is one of the ways that we express our closeness with each other as a faith family, just to have meals together. And you know, I'll hear stories of people going over to each other's homes for meals, or going out on double dates together, whatever it might be, or even just spending the afternoon together. It's really a wonderful sign of what takes place in a faith family as they do grow in love with one another. Last week we had looked at the focus was on our friendship with God. If you remember, we looked at this passage where it talked about how Abraham was a friend of God. And I love that idea because we often think of friendships as those close friendships where we get together in someone's dorm room, or maybe we go spend some time together at Panera or at Big B, Starbucks, whatever it might be. And just to realize that, you know, we can have that kind of one-on-one friendship with the Lord as well. And so the encouragement was for us to grow in our relationship individually with God. This morning, my encouragement to you is that we as a faith family would learn to grow in that same relationship with Him, but be able to do so together as a faith family. We're going to look at the book of Revelation and look at one church in the book of Revelation that Jesus directs a message to through his apostle John, and that's in Revelation chapter 2. When I was thinking about our own relationship with God together as a faith family, I was thinking about passages like this one. Next week, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 talk about how we might spur one another on to love and good deeds. And then he'll go on and talk about encouraging each other that to continue to meet with one another. But the passage that I wanted to look at this morning will focus in on chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus, through John, is saying to this church in Ephesus that they have neglected their first love. And if there's really one point, if there's one thing that you can take away from this morning, it would be that, the one point being love, that we would actually love each other. And Christian love in particular is this word agape, which is an unconditional love, love without conditions. It's loving without having strings attached. It's loving no matter whether that love returns back to you. And the love that Christ is talking about here is this love that we would have for Him, that undying love, that passionate love that we would have for Him. A lot of times that love that's also pictured in a marriage relationship. And if you remember, many times throughout the scriptures, God talks about His relationship with us being like that of a husband and wife together in a love relationship with one another. And so as we go into Revelation chapter 2, we're looking at a church that was very busy. They were doing a lot of incredible things for the Lord. But the one thing that Jesus said that he had against them was that they were neglecting their first love. A lot of times when you think of first love, maybe you think of the first time you ever fell in love. It's possible that that first time might be with your current spouse. It's also possible it may have been with someone else, and thank God that the Lord led you to your current spouse, correct? I do. Michelle wasn't the first one that I fell in love with, but praise God, she was the last one that I fell in love with. But that love began to grow, and it started off as friendship. We enjoyed being together, and a friend of mine this week over lunch asked me, so, you know, what's really the mark of closeness in a church and a love that we would have for one another as a church? And I thought about it for a moment, and I think it was just that we spend time together, focused time together. It's different when we get together and we watch a movie or watch TV or something like that, but to actually have focused time on one another. I don't know if you've seen this contraption that they're actually selling, but it looks like a salt grater. But once you turn this salt grater, it actually shuts down all technology in a house. Yes, some of you are like going, yeah, that'd be awesome. But this commercial that I saw, you know, it's got these hidden cameras all around this house. And it shows people, you know, they're on their phones or on their technology, and it shows the response, the negative reactions that little children sometimes have when their tablets are being taken away and that kind of thing. So, you know, they show what happens when mom turns the crank on the salt shaker and all the technology shuts down. Everybody's like, what's going on? What's going on? And so, you know, I was like, well, why don't we just gather together and we'll have a meal together? And you know, the cameras catch the closeness that begins to develop and the laughter that's happening and the games that they're playing because they no longer have this distraction in their home. You know, we have so many things that can distract us, not just from one another, but so many things that can distract us from a close relationship that we can have with our Father God and a relationship that He wants to have with us. And so relationships, love, can be defined by the time that we spend with one another. And it was really easy for Michelle and I to spend time together, you know, to work together in the dining commons, or, you know, we picked a church to go to together, and we would come back and have lunch with friends in the dining commons and then study together. And then later on that evening, I was a part of a team where we led Vespers together, and we would worship together, pray together, share the word together. But we enjoyed spending time with one another. And this is the relationship that God also wants to have with us, that we would spend that kind of time and that energy on our relationship together. And this is the relationship that Jesus is talking about when he shares this through John, this coming back to our first love, coming back and loving God maybe in the way that we used to right in the very beginning. So the issue with the church in Ephesus is that they were doing a lot of incredible things for Jesus. They just forgot to do these things with Jesus. There is a difference. Most of us have some kind of relationship with the Lord, and most of us have some kind of knowledge regarding the Scriptures. And what can become very easy is for us as a church, as a leadership team, to take a look at our calendar and begin putting things into our calendar as a church, and we're being busy doing the work, but do we really pray about what God would have us do over this next school year? Maybe it's as a ministry team being really busy teaching English as a second language or teaching people the Scriptures by that tool, but not really praying together as teachers and really praying together. You know, I love that as an elder board, we've been praying together quite a bit. And so I want to see that increase, but we can be so busy doing ministry, doing this thing, doing that thing, and the fact is that I wonder if 90% of the things that we do, if Jesus, in a sense, didn't show up, could we just continue to keep on doing those things? Or are we doing things that we have to have Jesus show up in order to see those things accomplished? This church was very busy doing things for Jesus, but maybe forgot about doing things with Jesus. So turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, it's very easy to get there. Just go to the very back of the book and open it up. That is the last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 2. And as you're turning to it, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, but I want to just focus in on something that's said at the tail end of chapter 1. See, the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. He was there exiled because of his relationship and his preaching of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he sees Jesus in glory. He has this revelation, this vision of Jesus. And when he sees him in glory, what a picture that will be, right? But when he sees Jesus in glory, he falls as if he were dead. And Jesus comes, and I love his care of John, this disciple who called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says, do not be afraid. the most often quoted command in Scripture, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And then he wants John to write the revelation down for others to read. He says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Verse 20 says this, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is seen holding seven messengers of these churches in his hands. They can be angels, which is what we have as the traditional translation in our Bibles. They can be these angelic beings who have responsibility over churches or over regional areas. And so they would have been given this message. But sometimes I personally wonder whether these are messengers, whether these are actual pastors, shepherds of the flock of these churches. It could be angels. I mean, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 calls angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. But I believe that it could also be those messengers. So, you know, here's how it would go. You know, Jesus himself is sharing with John. He's telling John what he wants John to write and to send these messages to the messengers of these churches. And so whether, you know, it would have been handed to them by letter, and then they would have, as they have done with many of the other epistles, many of the other letters that they would have received from Paul, from Peter, from John, they would have taken these letters and copies of these letters and read them out loud in their churches. And so I just wonder, but personally, whether this is a human messenger who's going to receive this message. I kind of like that translation, but I also like the fact that Jesus is seen holding the messengers. And I want you to know that each and every one of you has a message. Each and every one of you carries a message, and you carry a message by the words that you speak as well as the life that you live, but each of us carries a message with us, and each of us is carried by Jesus Christ. So Jesus is seen holding the messengers in his hands, and he is also seen walking among the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Jesus is seen walking among the churches. I just want you to get that picture for a moment. A lot of times, and I pray this way sometimes, I'll pray, Lord, will you show up? How many of you have ever prayed that prayer, whether that's, you know, showing up at home, showing up in a hospital room? Lord, would you show up at church? Lord, would you show up in this worship experience? Would you show up in my time with you? And so many times we're praying that he would show up, when most of the time I believe he is praying that we would show up. And that not just would we show up physically, but that we would show up mentally and emotionally and spiritually. You know, I've been there too, and it could be in my relationship with Michelle, or it could be in my relationship with Jesus. It could be at church. I can show up somewhere physically, but I'm not all there. Have you been there? And so my challenge to you that as Jesus is walking among us, that you would just have the sense that he is here. Pray that he is holding your messenger this morning. And pray that he would apply the message that he gave to the church of Ephesus, that he would apply it to us as a church here in Dearborn. So chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there were some things that this church was commended for. This is what, I mean, could you imagine Jesus walking among our church, at walking among the activities that we have going on, from women gathering together on a Saturday morning to pray, from a team of people gathering together in a prayer room to just not just practice worship, but to worship, to actually worship before they worship, to be walking around a church where people are being taught Jesus as they're learning English, to be in a church where people are coming together on a Friday night to learn about Jesus in a Chinese Bible study. Can you imagine Jesus walking around our church and going, wow, this is, I love this about you. I love this about your faith family. And I want you to hear this morning. This wasn't a verse that I chose because I felt like we were neglecting the love of Jesus. I chose this. I felt like the Lord wanted us to focus in on it so that we wouldn't. So that we wouldn't continue to be so busy in doing this and doing that, that at some point down the road we end up neglecting our first love. He says this, he says to the church of Ephesus, you know, you're working really hard. Now, it's good to continue to work hard. I mean, great to have a good work ethic. But you see, if you neglect love, what happens is that you end up working for Jesus instead of with Jesus. Or maybe you're working on something that maybe, and what you end up doing is you go, Lord, will you bless what we're doing instead of asking the Lord that we would do what he is blessing? And so praying first about what the Lord would have us do and how hard we would work. So working hard is okay, but you've neglected your first love. You know, he commended them for their perseverance. You know, you endure. You continue on. You go through so much together. But sometimes when you neglect your first love, what can happen is that as you are persevering, you can begin to get negative. Oh, I can't believe I'm going through this again. I can't believe this is happening to me. And so you may be persevering, but you're complaining as you're persevering if you neglect love. You know, they had an intolerance for wickedness. And it's a good thing to be intolerant of wickedness. It's a good thing not to tolerate it in your own life or in the life of someone else. But what can happen is that when we neglect love, when we neglect to love him and neglect to love one another, what can happen is we enter into kind of a self-righteous relationship. And so we begin to point out the wickedness in other people's lives and not also focus on what's going on in our own life. It's a message Jesus had about judging each other. We do hold each other accountable. We are, as iron sharpens iron, sharpening one another, being there for each other and holding each other accountable. But we need to make sure that as we are having this intolerance for wickedness, that we, for one, don't allow that to become self-righteous judgment on other people. But then, so, you know, if we're neglecting love, another thing that can begin to take place is we begin to see ourselves as righteous and see other people as unrighteous. And the other thing we do is what we do is as we're working with people, we become impatient with what's going on in their lives. It could be someone who's just come to faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe they're, you know, they've only known Jesus for a year. And as if we were expecting a baby to act like a 20-year-old or a 25-year-old, we're sometimes expecting a 1-year-old in Christ to act like a 20-year-old, someone who's known Jesus for 20 years. So though you may have an intolerance for wickedness, do you have a love for those who may still be given to wickedness? You test your leaders. Here they were testing so-called apostles as they were coming around to different cities, and they were testing them to find out whether or not their character and their teaching was right on. And I commend you for testing your leadership. But what can happen is that if you neglect love, you can test your leaders, but not also get to know them personally. Also, you don't get to know what's going on in their world or in their lives, or you don't give them the patience. You're not patiently staying in the relationship with them. You know, a lot of times what we end up doing is we end up breaking things off with people that we disagree with, when we ought to continue to be devoted to one another and love each other and still hammer out our differences, still work on those differences and still talk through those differences. And he even says that, you know, you're enduring hardship for me. So not only are they persevering, you know, in whatever struggle that they're going through, could be health, could be something that's going on in their families, you're actually enduring hardship for Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that someone could actually stand up for Jesus and Jesus would still have the same kind of judgment that he would give in this letter. And then he would say, he would commend them for hating the practices of the Nicolaitans, for I hate those practices as well. You see, if we neglect love, it's okay to neglect the practices of the Nicolaitans, but if we neglect love, we'll stop loving the Nicolaitans. Who in the world are these people? Bible commentators, they're divided on who these people are. Some say, and they're looking back at like the early church fathers and what they talk about when they talk about these people. But these people, either they were mixing impure sexual relationships with their relationship with Christ, so they were continuing on in the culture in that way. Or another thing that they were doing is that they were mixing religions with their relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is obviously a practice that Jesus would hate himself, because he wants us to be devoted to him and to him alone. But he's saying that you in Ephesus, you also hate this practice, which I also hate. So you've got all these things that are going well for you, but yet there's this one thing. As a church, they neglected their first love. Other words that the scriptures use, abandon, forsaken, you left. And so sometimes things can happen accidentally. Sometimes we neglect to take care of some things accidentally, but it almost sounds like they're doing this on purpose, that the neglect and the abandonment and leaving something behind is something that they are doing on purpose. You know, what happens when we neglect anything in our lives? You know, if we neglect our health can fall apart. If I neglect changing the oil in my car, that's not good for my car. If I neglect my house, you know, I have to maintain my house or else it begins to fall apart as well. Relationships can fall apart through neglect, whether it's relationships in family, relationships in a marriage, or friendships. But especially, and this is what Jesus is focusing our attention to, is that it is in our relationship with him. That through neglect, we begin to abandon, we begin to leave, we begin to forsake that one relationship that we really need to have. Some have asked the question, when Jesus is giving this this command, is he saying that they've neglected their first love of him, or are they neglecting their first love of one another? And we could probably answer yes, both, right? Because as John would say in 1 John, he would talk about how we can't have a love for God, but then also hate our brother. The two go hand in hand. I mean, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it is interconnected. There is this love for one another and this love for God that we cannot neglect. New Living Translation translates it this way. He says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. So what happens when a couple no longer does those things that they did at first? The feelings begin to go away, and you don't feel as close as you once did, and you feel like you're kind of going through the motions. Well, God doesn't want that to happen in our relationship with him. He doesn't want us, because of our neglect, to get to a point where we're just doing things for him because we're supposed to, but we're doing things with him because we want to. That's really the difference between relationship and religion. And so it could mean how we love one another, but more probably commentators say that this has more to do with our love for Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, it's this love that a bridegroom would have for his bride, that a husband would have for his wife, or a wife would have for her husband. And if you remember in Ephesians, same group of people, Paul taught on marriage. And then he says, listen, this is a mystery, though, because I'm talking about Christ and his church. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-3 gives us a great test of whether we are loving one another. And it shows us that we can be commended for a lot of these things, for all these things that we are doing well, but if we neglect love, it doesn't mean anything. And so Paul, in this kind of a love test, he says, you know, if I speak with tongues of man or of angels but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, if you're speaking to people but you don't love them, all you're doing is you're just a loud noise. You're not playing beautiful music. They're not hearing something beautiful come out of your mouth. They need to know that you love them and that you care for them. And so you can speak, and you can speak clearly, and you can speak well, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries. I mean, you know, I could be given some incredible knowledge of God and be able to apply the scriptures very well, but if I don't love, then it's nothing. And he says, you know, if I have faith, then I can move mountains and I can do all these incredible things, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I could even give everything that I have to the poor and give over my body to hardship so that I might boast. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. And so love is the ingredient. Yes, you know, we can be commended for all of these things and doing all these things well, but if we don't have love, it comes to nothing. It amounts to nothing. And so there are three things that he wants us to do as we look at how we love God. It's remember, repent, and renew. Remember, what did you do when you first came together as friends? What did you do when you first came together as a couple? This past week, we got to babysit for some friends of ours, and as I was talking about this portion about, you know, doing the things that you used to do at first in our relationship with God, but doing those things that you used to do at first in your relationship with one another as a couple, you know, we continue to encourage couples, and I don't care how long you've been married, to continue to date one another, to continue to get together and to have face-to-face conversations with one another. And it's almost like he's saying, you know, remember back to the time when you were close. What were some of the things that you were doing? He's essentially saying, remember the height from which you have fallen. Look back. Remember what it was like when you first came to Jesus. What was it like? What was it like to open up the Bible for the very first time? What was it like to have someone share with you these words of life, and they meant so much to you? And what was it like that very first time where you understood that Jesus had died on the cross to forgive you of your sins? What did it feel like the very first time you realized that Jesus died for you and that you're coming to him in this relationship? You know, remember the support that you had when you went through difficult times and you felt like the Spirit was living inside of you and giving you the peace that you needed. Remember the delight that you took in other believers and spending time with other believers and maybe going to Christian concerts together. Or, you know, remember those times of being together as a faith family. Remember those times of praying together and worshiping together and encouraging each other through the Word. So remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember, but then repent. So don't just take a look at what used to happen in the past. Do an about face, a 180. The direction that you've been going in, if you've been neglecting your relationship with God at all, turn around and begin to do those things that you used to do at first. Getting into the Word together as a faith family. What repentance means is not just a change of action, but it begins in the mind. It's a change of mind. And so sometimes we can be here physically, but we also have to engage our minds. It's like, Lord, I'm expecting you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. I remember when my pastor John was encouraging us, saying, listen, come to church expecting that God is going to say something to you. And it was amazing how many times, even before church started, getting in here early, just praying and saying, Lord, I'm just expecting that you're going to speak to me. And how many times he would actually do that. How many times I could write something down, even if it's just one thing that he would say. You know, repenting, remembering, and then also renewing. He says, do those things that you did at first. What are those things that you used to do at first? Can you remember back to times when you maybe felt closer to the Lord than you are now? It's not that you're resting on your feelings for your faith. You're resting on the faith and who Jesus Christ is. But sometimes we go, I want to get back to a time where I felt like I was really listening to him. I was really hearing him. I was really getting something new out of the word. Go back to those things that you used to do at first and do those now. So Jesus, he's got this message, all these things that you're doing so well, but you've neglected your first love. And what I really want you to do is to remember the height from which you have fallen. I want you to repent. I want you to turn around. I want you to come back to me. I love you so much. I want us to be in a close, tight-knit friendship again. And he says that if you don't do these things, if you don't repent, he said this, I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove your light. Jesus says that, you know, if this is something that you don't correct, I'm actually going to remove your lampstand from its place. Many of us, maybe we've been in churches that just, it's like, wow, do they even care about each other? Do they even like each other? You know, we're commanded to love one another. Do they even like each other? Do they like being around one another? And we've been in those churches before that just feel like they don't even like each other. They're not getting along. And one by one, these churches end up closing their doors, and they're no longer a light in the neighborhood. Do you remember what Jesus calls us as Christians? He said in his Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. What will take place is he will actually remove the witness from that church. He may even close that church down because there are no longer a faithful witness of Jesus Christ in that area. But you see, we can get so involved in doing things for Jesus and not doing things with Jesus, or neglecting our love relationship with him, that he says, listen, you know, even though you're doing all of these things, don't neglect loving me. Don't neglect having me be your number one relationship. Don't neglect me in your personal relationship with me, but also don't neglect me as a faith family. Make sure that you're gathering together in prayer. Make sure that you're praying together as an elder board. Make sure that you're praying together as a women's ministry team. Make sure you're praying together with the men who lead up the Monday night group. Make sure you're praying together as teachers in your English as a second language teachers. Make sure as teachers of Sunday school, as you're going into your classrooms and you're praying for students who are going to show up in your rooms. Make sure that Jesus is a very integral part of what you're doing, because he is. He is walking among us, and he holds us in his hands, and he wants us to be in such an intimate relationship with him that we don't neglect the love that we had at first. Let's pray. Father, we're looking ahead to this summer where some of our activity begins to lessen and our schedules become lighter and our kids are no longer in school and in sports. And Father, I truly want this to be a vacation with you and not a vacation away from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the times when we were closer to you, that we would remember the height at which we were at. And that, Lord, if there is any way that we are neglecting our relationship with you as individuals or as a church, that you would help us do an about-face, that we would repent of those ways. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to renew our relationship with you this summer. Lord, I pray that as a church, as a family, we grow closer to you, much like my wanting to spend time with Michelle and the girls and interact with them and talk with them and laugh with them and cry with them and pray with them. Lord, I pray that we could renew our love for you. Lord, if we have fallen into any kind of neglect, I pray that you would help us to get back to doing the things that we used to do and to do those things that are most important in developing our corporate relationship with you. I pray, Father God, that you would guard that love relationship, jealously guard the relationship that this church has with you, so that whatever we do comes out of that love relationship. Help us not to neglect you, and help us not to neglect our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.